Brother Bob mentioned a couple of weeks ago we were in a little church in Uganda. No, Iganga. Iganga. Dirt floor. Walls were made out of red mud, and about half of them were falling down. But the same joyful spirit that you all have here this morning, rejoicing in the Lord, thanking God for His goodness. And it was a tremendous experience for us all along the way. Bob mentioned we've been gone for about a month. And I can tell you that things in Africa, as Virginia prayed in our small group, it's a hard place to work. And we must really pray for people in tough places. Overwhelming need for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Overwhelming need for a message of life in Jesus Christ to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we went on this trip, as we go on others, in response to the great commission of Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I jotted down here this morning, and I thought I would poll the delegation. There's no score given here or anything. I just thought it would be interesting for us to know. But where in the New Testament is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ recorded? Over here, I hear mumbling. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, okay. Might as well put 18 in there too. 18, 19 and 20, it kind of makes a whole package. Good. Matthew 28, How about another one? Is it recorded anyplace else? John 20, can you quote it? Yeah. Okay, there's two. Do we have a third? Say again? Yeah, Mark 16, can you quote it? Terrific. Okay, another one? Is there any, is that the end of it, or is there another one somewhere? Tucked away. A very important one still left. Acts 1:8. Can you quote it? Amen. Thank you. So we're still missing one now. Which one are we missing, do you think? We've got Matthew, Mark, John, Acts. Want to read it for us?
But how are men to call upon him and who may have not believed? And how are they to believe in him and who may have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who sit before me.
Amen. Now there's one other place where it mentions all the world and that sort of thing. Remember what it is? Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, right. Luke 24, 45 through 47, where Jesus Christ talks about the Great Commission of Christ, His Great Commission. When we think of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, we think of a dynamic message, a message that has power. Romans 1:16 says what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So when we go out with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ as our motivating factor in our lives, and we go out and we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can expect people to respond. The gospel of Jesus Christ is power. Divine power. God power. I jotted down a reference from a book that Virginia has. When you and I think of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, we not only think of power, but we think of need, a need that only that commission can meet as we go forth with that message of the gospel. And the tremendous needs, of course, that are there. I was thumbing through this the other day. Most religions of the world represent man's effort to reach up to God and become acceptable to Him. In China, for instance, devout pilgrims ascend a sacred mountain called Taishan. They climb 7,000 steps to its summit, first passing through the middle gate, then through heaven's southern gate, finally they reached the most beautiful building in all of China, the Temple of the Azure Cloud. Here they offer sacrifices, which they, the worshipers hope will gain God's favor. Here they hope to attain God's favor. Going up all these stairs, going through these different gates. I could take you to a temple this morning, a beautiful temple. And we would go in the back door here and work our way down toward the front. Beautifully arranged, magnificent, splendid structure. And down in the front, sort of toward the middle, there's this girl. And she's dressed in a long, flowing silk gown with a flower in her hair. Beautiful girl. Dressed beautifully. And as you talk a little bit with this girl, you discover it's kind of a strange thing. This finger is missing. And so you ask her, how did you lose your finger? And she would tell you, well, I burned it off. It took me 2 hours. And I burned off my finger. And when you inquire as to why she burned her finger, burn it off, she would tell you, I was trying to find favor with God. I was trying to find a way to show God that I'm truly sorry for my sins. I was trying to figure out a way to establish contact with the living God. So you say, well, so far has it worked? Well, no, not yet. Who knows what she'll try next? So here you have people going up thousands of steps. Here you have people over here burning their fingers off. Some years ago, I was in Singapore. Excuse me. We were on our way to a dinner, a beautiful Chinese dinner. I don't know how many courses the meal had, but it was a lot of them. And we were celebrating the end of a conference that we just had where many hundreds of people came. The only problem they had at that conference was trying to find a venue large enough to hold the crowds that wanted to come. And so the thing was over, and we were all feeling great, and God had blessed, and so we're all going to go out and have this meal. They had this meal all lined up with this restaurant. And we got caught in a traffic jam. Not a traffic jam of automobiles and lorries and ox carts and bicycles and motorcycles and so on. It was a traffic jam of people, hundreds and hundreds of people, broken up into about 20 groups of about 20. And I was in this little car and looking around. And the center of attraction for each group was a young man carrying a steel apparatus on his shoulders, about coming out about here and coming down like this, called a kavadi. And from that strip of steel up there came down things like piano wire with a hook on it. And it would hook into the body of the individual, and he would raise his face like this. And he had scores of these hooks and these wires all over him. And he was in a trance, screaming and jumping and so on. He was immune to that pain, apparently. And he had a steel skewer that he would jam in here through his tongue and out the other side while he danced. And this thing, this kavadi, was made up and decorated with all kinds of flowers and colored paper and feathers and so on. Beautiful thing. Now, I'm from Neola, Iowa, population 900. I'm not used to this kind of stuff. This is This is all new to me. So I asked somebody, I got out of the car, and I went over to the curb, and I asked somebody, why are they doing this? And I got one of those looks that an American gets when he asks a really dumb question. You know, I mean, some of you have had that experience. I've had it many times. Why are we doing this? To try to find favor with God. To try to show God we're in earnest. To try to let God know that we are trying to make contact with Him. So here you have people burning off their fingers. Here you have people going up hundreds of steps, thousands of steps, I guess, climbing, climbing, climbing to the gate of the azure cloud. And I couldn't take you to this next one, but I can tell you about it. It's the place where the most holy relic on earth is located. And this relic sits here, and two young men are standing over here, and at a given signal they walk down toward this relic and kneel in front of it and look at it. And then two priests with red-hot pokers in their hands come up to the young man who is kneeling. And they jab this red-hot poker in the eyes of these two young men. And then these two young men are picked up, taken to a nice tourist place somewhere where tourists gather, and they become holy beggars. So they sit there day after day begging. Now the thing that makes them holy is the last thing that they ever saw, the very last thing that they saw with their eyes was this holy relic. And that makes it holy. And that makes them holy. Holy beggars. Now there are two reasons to really take the gospel of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. One, God's word commands it. This morning we went around the group. We got them all but Luke. That was pretty good. I was recently in a church at a missions conference, and I asked that question. Nobody knew the location of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Had no clue where it was. So you're all to be commended this morning. You got all those right except the one in Luke 24. And by the way, make sure you go to that now. Luke 24, 45 through 47. And look at that. Because it's a very important link in this whole concept of the Great Commission. See, it's given all these times. Does that make it more important than things that are just given once? Huh? What do you think? No, I don't either. I mean, if God says something once, that's it. There's no way to get more important than that. As if God says it, that's the sum total of it. But when he takes a topic like the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then also other verses about going out of the preacher and so on that sort of build around that, it's not because it's more important. But God doesn't want us to miss that. There are certain things that he puts in the scriptures over and over and over again. For instance, one chapter in the Psalms, it's a long psalm, every now and again you stop and say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of man, for he satisfieth the longing heart and filleth the hungry heart with goodness. Then you read a little ways of down from the psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and so on over again. Five times this psalm does that. Now that's not because it's five times more important than anything else. It's just that God doesn't want us to miss that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, right? Oh, that men would do that. So here you have this great commission of Jesus Christ, and you have given all these times, five times. God just doesn't want us to miss it. He wants to make sure. And that's where Luke 24 comes in, by the way. Because Luke 24 sort of gets around the idea that you and I must understand our place in the Great Commission, where we fit. So God's word commands it, and God's world demands it. All the suffering and pain and burning, and I could take you along a road this morning. And there's a celebration going on. And you get close, and there's somebody on a cross, nailed to a cross, with blood running down. And people are dancing around at the foot of the cross, jumping up and down and screaming, as they cut themselves with jagged pieces of metal and rusty pieces of metal and glass and so on. What are they doing? They're trying to find a way to somehow establish a relationship with God. So far, nothing has worked, but that's what they're trying to do. And here we sit this morning in this beautiful, beautiful room. Walls aren't falling down. It doesn't have a dirt floor. It's not made out of red mud. But we're here on the same mission, aren't we? Those of us involved in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Here we sit. Let's make sure we take that very, very seriously. Because there's a tremendous need out there. Now, how are we going to go about this? You say, who am I? You know, well, that's a question that many people have asked. Who am I? Is it possible to do something like this? Take the message of Jesus Christ to every person? How are we going to go about that? In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Did he do it? Did he tax the whole earth? Yeah, he did. Even getting way back into the hinterland where the little town of Bethlehem is, and people living way back there, away from the main thoroughfares, even they got the word. Everybody got the word. One day, Caesar Augustus came out of his bedroom in the morning, and he didn't feel good. He didn't feel good at all. He'd been at a drunken party the night before, and he had a headache that wouldn't quit, and his tongue tasted like the entire Chinese army had marched through barefooted. He was in a bad mood. And he says, I'm going to tax the earth. You what? I'm going to tax the earth, the whole earth. So one of his henchmen over here says, I'll go talk to him. He's maybe having a bad dream or something. I don't know. this business about the earth there, taxing the whole world. How does that go again? I'm going to tax the earth, the whole world. There went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and he was going to do it. Now, did he do it? Yes, he did it. So the question is not, can we do something like this? That is never the question. The question is, will we? Will we sacrifice? Will we pray? Will we go? Whatever it is that God calls upon us to do, will we do that? If we won't, the whole thing breaks down. That's one of the problems with this. See, if you get a few links in a chain here that are weak and broken, why the thing breaks down. So you and I can't be accountable for others, but we sure can be accountable for ourselves. And if God wants us to go do something over here, why, go do it. Like Caesar Augustus, that all the earth should be taxed. Now, what's the next step? We've established the fact that the world really needs the message of Christ with all this burning and gashing themselves and all this stuff going on in millions and millions and millions of people. We've established the fact that there's a need. How then do we go about meeting that need? Well, here's where the navigators come in. The navigators have a peculiar idea. a very strange little idea that they've come up with years ago through a man named Dawson Trotman. And I jotted down in light of that, 1 Samuel 2:35. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. I'm going to raise up people that will do what is in my heart and my mind, God says. Well, what's on God's heart? The world. The world is on God's heart, isn't that right? For God so loved what? The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to get that, you don't have to cut yourself, you don't have to climb a bunch of stairs, you don't have to burn off your fingers. Come to Jesus. And that whole thing is settled. Isn't that tremendous? That is tremendous. When you think of what much of the world believes, much of the world is giving themselves to it. And here you and I sit this morning in this lovely room, convinced that it's all worth it. It requires some sacrifice, requires some hard times, but that goes with the territory. How do I know that? As my Father has sent me, Jesus said, showing them his hands and his side. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, why do you think he said that, showing them his hands and his side? What's peculiar about his hands or his side? What's the point of that? Anyone got a thought on that? With the wounds. There's holes in there. Persecution. There's holes. All kinds of lessons can be drawn from this. Showing them. So what he's saying is it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's going to require some serious thought, some earnest prayer. My wife and I pray every day for Warren Myers. Warren has been a very good friend of ours for many, many years. And he was recently diagnosed with cancer, as most of you probably know. About 15, 20 years ago, I was here for a summer, and Jim Peterson and I got together, and we went on top of one of the buildings down here in one of the upper floors, not on top of the building, but in one of the upper floors, and established a little weightlifting program. And one day I came to the weightlifting program, and Jim was already there working out, and I was going to hop in and get some workout done. We were lifting weights with what we were doing. I forgot my workout gear, my clothes. So there was a bunch of old, ragged clothes laying over here. And so I went over and see if there's anything I could put on that would let me go over and get this workout. Turns out it was a pair of jeans that Warren Myers had thrown away, worn out at the knees. Now, when I wear out clothing, it's usually in my hip pocket where I keep my billfold, or here where my hand goes in and out of my pocket and so on. But not Warren Myers. When Warren Myers wears out clothing, he wears them out at the knees. Anybody here do that? Anybody here when you're a very special guy? Warren Myers takes the Great Commission of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. He spent most of his life in Asia and so on. That's what it's going to require, you know. A determination that it can be done. Then we ask, will it be done? Okay, what's on God's heart? The world. What's in God's mind? How to accomplish that which is on His heart. Does that make any sense? Understand that? What's in God's mind is how to accomplish that which God has on His heart. So I got to get down to the navigators here now. Because the navigators came up with a unique idea. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. And that, Paul says, is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. And we say, wait a minute, Paul, whoa. Are you saying that that is what you're giving yourself to all the time with all the strength that God gives you? Yes. Now, who was this man? Well, of course, he was probably the greatest Bible teacher that's ever lived, greatest theologian that's ever lived. He was the general of the armies of God, leading them all out of that known world. He even got up into Yugoslavia, for Pete's sake. So here is this man, brilliant, devoted, dedicated, a leader, Bible teacher, theologian. And you say, now, okay, but if you're going to boil it down to the thing that really grips you, what would that be? Paul would say, winning people to Christ and helping them to grow to their full maturity in Christ. That is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. We say, Paul, now, here you are, a theologian, a Bible teacher, a leader. Are you saying that the thing that really grips your soul is seeing someone come to Christ and then watching that person grow and develop so that that person becomes a fully mature in Christ Christian? Yeah, Paul said, that's what I give my life to. Well, I'm glad that little verse is in the Bible, because see, I cannot identify with as a great Bible teacher. That passes me right by. Great theologian passes me right by. A leader of the armies of God passes me right by. But I can give myself to leading someone to Christ. I can do that. And when God in His grace blesses those efforts, to help that person and grow and develop into their full maturity in Christ. And that's what God has given the navigators to do. All kinds of other stuff we can do, but the thing that we must do is give ourselves unreservedly to helping people that live next door, that are down at church, wherever you find people that as yet have not taken that final step, and give yourself to that. That's the key to it. Every person who came to Christ was to be involved in the work of Christ. Isn't that great? Every person who came to Christ was to be involved in the work of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2. You ever heard that verse? Yeah, you all know that one. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me give you one more thought and I'll sit down. One summer, the Navigator area representatives had a staff meeting in Chicago. And we took a half day off and went around and saw the sights in Chicago. I went with a guy named John Crawford to the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry. So probably some of you have been there. And there was a little thing on the wall that was kind of a TV screen. And you could poke a button, and it would ask a question. So John thought, well, why not? So he went and poked the button. And it asked the question, how much wheat would you have? How much wheat would you have if you took a checkerboard, 8 by 8, 64 squares, and you put one grain of wheat on the first square, then 2, then 4, then 8, then 16, and so on around the whole checkerboard. How much wheat would you wind up with? And then the thing went blank, with a promise to come back with the answer, but it went blank. So we're sort of there standing there waiting. And I said, what do you think, John? I don't know. Boy, it's probably quite a bit since they put it in here, maybe a train load or something. I don't know. Then the answer came. You'd have enough wheat to cover the subcontinent of India 50 feet deep. You'd have enough wheat to cover the subcontinent of India 50 feet deep. So maybe the idea of giving ourselves 1 to 1 to 1 isn't such a bad idea after all. Maybe the idea of finding somebody, leading that individual to Christ we trust, and help that person grow, maybe it's not such a bad idea. But there's a flaw. Wouldn't you know it? There's always a flaw, right? Always some little thing here that you got to deal with. And here's the flaw. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So here we are, gone full circle, and we're back at looking at our own responsibilities. Dying to self, dying to the world, dying to all that out there, the glitter and so on, and just living for Jesus. And our Father in heaven, I want to pause and thank you this morning for this time. We could consider these scriptures from your word. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. That is what I'm working on all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Lord, help us to understand these scriptures. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. Lord, help us to really understand that. And in the book of Luke, chapter 24, help us to really understand our place, what it is exactly you want us to do as individuals in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.